that they may work 24 hours and take a day off and then go right back at it. But they were pretty committed to what they do. In fact, they didn't have a sleep number bed, but it says they were keeping watch, if you'll see the highlighted word there. Keeping watch, it's an interesting word. Kind of strange in our English language, but basically it means that they were literally watching their watch. Not watching their watch, but watching what they were supposed to be doing. You couldn't let your guard down. You couldn't stop watching those sheep for a minute because they're liable to wander off, or a wolf or a lion or something would come and take it real quickly. And so they were constantly watching their watch. There was something as I was doing this word study that I stumbled across and I thought it was interesting. And if you'll put the next slide up there, Nikki, you'll see it. It's called the Migdal Eder. Basically, it's the watchtower for the sheep. And this was located close to Jerusalem, close to Bethlehem, excuse me, where Jesus was born. And what a lot of commentators believe is this was a tower where the shepherds would stand post watching sheep that are about to be used in this temple sacrifice. A lot of the Jewish believers believed that Jesus was going to be born close to Bethlehem. And a lot of Jewish believers really believed that he was going to be born and the announcement was going to come from this tower. Isn't it pretty amazing? That Jesus was born, the announcement was given to a group of shepherds possibly watching over the sheep that were to be taken to be sacrificed on behalf of the sins of the people. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was for us? Our sacrifice. For our sins. I thought that was kind of interesting. Hebrews 10 says this, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the holy body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He came as our sacrifice." The baby king, Jesus, he came as our sacrifice. The Bible also says that he's the good shepherd. John 10 says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Bible also calls him the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said this about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Comes to take away the sins of the world." That's our Jesus that we worship and serve. After each point, I want to kind of give us a takeaway. And this is a good one maybe to write down, something to think about, especially as we get toward the end of the message and we begin to think about the invitation, our opportunity to respond to maybe what God's saying in their life. And I think the takeaway is this, and you can go ahead and put it up there, am I working faithfully? Now hear me, we don't believe you work for your salvation. But I will tell you, I believe you do work because you are saved. Our faith will produce works. James will say, faith without works is dead faith. But I also believe that we need to work like these shepherds worked. Keeping watch over our watch. Keeping watch over what God's put in our life, what God's given us to do. If it's a school teacher, keep watch. If it's a farmer, keep watch. Do what you're supposed to do to take care of your family, to take care of your responsibilities. Teenagers, and if you're looking for a job maybe, you know, the top two things that employers are looking for, even still today, above computer skills and everything else, employers want somebody that's dependable and is going to work hard. That's a good lesson for us, is to be faithful at what we do. Am I working faithfully? Look at the second thing about these shepherds. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 9. But it says, they wondered fearfully. It says, and then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terrified, the scripture says. One writer said this, God meets us where we are, but he often brings us to our knees. He meets us. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to go anywhere. God will meet you in the situation, circumstance, place that you find yourself. He'll meet you there, but he's always going to bring us to our knees. And these guys wondered fearfully. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 and 2, look at what it says. If only you were tear the heavens open and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence, just as the fire kindles brushwood and the fire boils water, to make your name known to your enemies so that the nations would tremble at your presence. God had been silent for 400 plus years. And now all of a sudden he's beginning to speak. And this is what they had been praying for. They couldn't wait for God to speak. The Christian Standard Bible uses the phrase, the angel stood before them. One translation, I think it's the New American Standard, says they suddenly stood, or they came upon them. I think the NIV says the angels just appeared. And the ideal here is it's almost like a sneak attack. Now, these shepherds are doing their thing, and all of a sudden, boom, there these angels are. No wonder it made them afraid. No wonder it frightened them. And I believe that a second coming is going to be much the same way. We're not going to be expecting it. We ought to be. Scripture reminds us over and over again as a believer, we ought to keep one eye on the sky. Be ready for his appearing. But I think for a lot of us, his second coming is going to come like his first announcement did. Appeared suddenly. Catch us off guard. That's what happened to these shepherds. The Bible tells us that they were afraid. Back in the day when these shepherds were living, they actually believed that God would send an angel of judgment. Maybe that's what they thought this was, an angel coming to judge their works. We know their reputation, probably not living the best of life. Had the nerve to look surprised when he showed up. Maybe God's going to catch us that way. The Christian Standard Bible says that these shepherds were afraid. The King James uses the word sore afraid. It means that they feared with great fear. You ever been that afraid? You ever been that fearful? I think this would have been a normal response. I think it ought to be a normal response for us when we're face to face with God's presence. When we come into his presence, it ought to bring some fear into our heart. Maybe not necessarily a fear and trembling that we're scared to death, but some sense of awe and wonder as we stand in God's presence. And I think that's the takeaway that we would have this morning is, am I wondering fearfully? And I had to ask myself this question this week. When was the last time I wondered fearfully? Do we marvel at the announcement of the birth of a Savior? Are we awed at that? How long has it been since we've fallen to our knees at the thought of who Jesus is and what he's done for us? Are we wondering fearfully? Third thing I see about these shepherds that really relates to us is it said that they welcomed the message joyfully. Look at verse 10. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Fear is a pretty common emotion or thing to have when we hear from an angel. What does it tell us about Joseph? He was afraid when the angel appeared to him. What does it tell us about Mary? She was afraid, and they had to tell them not to be afraid. Don't fear. The angel said, behold, in that passage of Scripture. It'd be like saying, look, look at me, look at my face, look at what I'm fixing to tell you. Sometimes do we have to do that with our kids? I can remember sometimes that Tiergan yesterday, as a matter of fact, we were coming out of Walmart, and he got sidetracked by something that was going on, and all of a sudden he's terrified. I'm not any farther from here to the front pew from him. I see him. He doesn't know I see him, and he's scared to death. And two or three times I had to say, Tiergan, stop, look, look, it's okay. They need to see that in us. And I think the angels needed to give that message across to the shepherds. Hey, look, behold, look here. Don't be afraid. We come bringing good news for you. I love this thought, and you'll see it on the screen. Christianity's first call is not to behave, but to behold. Christianity is not simply moralism. It's not simply about being good. But the writer goes on to say, once we behold, we will believe, and then we behave. Too many times we want to get it the other way around. We want to behave and try to make ourselves more spiritual and more faithful. And God just wants us to look, to behold him, and then believe, and then let the behavior come as a result of what we believe. The angel tells them to chill out, to not be afraid. Because he says, I'm bringing you good news of great joy. One translation literally writes it like this. I evangelize you to a great joy. That's what the good news is. It's sharing the gospel, evangelism. And so this shepherd's saying, hey, I'm bringing you great joy, good news. Listen to what I have to say. In Luke's gospel, many times you hear about this great joy. That's the response to salvation, is joy in our heart, in our life. And then I want you to look at what I think the most important part of the message of this story is. And I want you to read it with me, if you will. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all. Be for who? For all people. That's the meat of the message. The story of Christmas is for every one of us. For anybody who would believe. That's the meat of the announcement. And then look what it says in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Three words that we've got to pay attention to in this story. And the first one, Savior. That's why he came. He came to save us from our sins. It's the word Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. That's what his name means. And then we know him as Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And then we know him as Lord. Lord is that Hebrew word for Adonai. It means he's the master. Is he your Savior? Is he your Christ? Is he your Lord today? Does he own you? I think our response to when we hear him as Lord, our response has to be the same response that Mary had. That she came to a place in her heart where she simply submitted herself to him. And that's what we have to do. We have to let him be the Lord of our life. He is Lord overall. But that's a choice sometimes I think we have to make. We have to allow him to do that in our heart and our life. We have to do that through submitting to him as Lord. The angel gives the shepherd some really good clues when you start thinking about the birth announcement. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's pretty normal. How many of you were taught when you brought your babies home how to swaddle them? You know, two of my boys wanted to be swaddled tight, Brian and Clinton. When we brought Tiergan home from the hospital, you could swaddle him and that booger would squirm and squirm and squirm until he got one arm out, and then he was fine. Swaddling's a pretty normal thing. We know how to do that, but look at the second clue. Well, before you hear the second clue, let me show you something that I think that's interesting that Max Lucado said in one of his books. Max Lucado refers to Jesus as the deity in diapers. I love that. And then he goes on to say that he entered the world bound, and he exited the world bound. They bound him, swaddled him as an infant, and then they took time and they bound him, swaddled him, if you will, put him in grave clothes, and put him in the tomb. Revelation 19 says this, he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's the way he's going to come back, in a white robe, dipped in blood. In church, I think that's important that we see him that way. I love coming to the manger. I love singing the Christmas songs. I love the whole Christmas time. But if we get stuck at the manger and don't look past the manger to the cross, we've missed the whole story of Christmas. The cross is the most important thing. It makes the difference. His death and his resurrection is what makes a difference in our life. And so the shepherd said, you'll find him in swaddling clothes. But he also said, you'll find the baby lying in a manger. How many of you think that's normal? Probably not. Find the baby in a feeding trough, in a barn. I think that's important. The swaddling clothes was a common part of the day. The manger, not so much. And I wonder if the shepherds would have missed it. It says they found him. It means they looked everywhere. And how many of you would have gone to a manger, gone to a barn, to find a baby to be born? Not the first place I'd look. I'm going to the nursery at the hospital, or I'm coming to your homes, some of you that want to do it that way. I'm not going to go look in your dumpster. I'm not going to go look in your barn. I'm not going to go look in your doghouse for a baby. I'm coming to what's normal. So the shepherds gave them some pretty amazing clues to find this baby boy. Now look at what it says in verse 14. It says, suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel. Did you catch that? I missed that. It was kind of reminded to me. There was one angel that appeared to the shepherds and did most of the talking. And then after he told them where the baby was going to be born, it says a host of angels, a heavenly host of angels, suddenly appeared. And they began to sing, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to all people that he favors. How do we know the shepherds welcomed this announcement? How do we know they heard what the angel said? Look what it says in verse 15. When the angel had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, what'd they say? Oh, let's forget about it. No, I said, let's go. Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. How do we know they heard what the angel said? They got up and went. They put feet to their faith. They believed the message. A lot of you sitting here would say the same thing. Oh, I believe Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But much like we said earlier, if you don't put feet to it, James says your faith is dead. These shepherds put feet to their faith. They went to Bethlehem to see the baby. And here's the takeaway this morning. Do I welcome the message joyfully? Have you welcomed the news of Jesus Christ being born, coming to live a sinless life, to be your perfect sacrifice, to die on the cross for your sins, and to be raised again, I believe, is a sign that God accepted his sacrifice. He rose again victoriously from the dead. Have you believed and welcomed that message into your heart? Do you believe him to be your Savior and your Lord? If you say yes, then I would ask you, are you putting feet to your faith? Are you doing what you say you believe? Are you living out what you say you believe? If you want God's good news, the good news of Jesus being born, if you want it to work for you, it's got to be inside of you. You've got to trust him personally to save you. And then look at the fourth thing. It says that they witnessed regularly. What'd they do? They went and saw. Verse 16 says that they hurried off. One translation says they came in a hurry. But Luke said they got up and they went. They hurried to go see Jesus. I know, Kermit, you and Judy work with sheep a lot. Hurrying's not something you do with a bunch of sheep. The sheep that we worked with back at the children's home, when them kids would come running into the show barn, you know what the sheep did? Scattered like crazy. You don't hurry with a bunch of sheep. It's not in the nature of a shepherd to hurry. And yet these shepherds, they hurried to go see the one who had been born in that manger. They looked for him. James 2:17 says, again, see also faith by itself. If it does not have works, it's dead. They put feet to their faith. And the second thing it says that they did in the second part of verse 16 is that they witnessed. They found the way to Mary and Joseph and the baby. They found him. They searched for him. They looked for him. And what does Jeremiah's promise to us? When we start searching for Jesus, what does Jeremiah say? When you search for him with all your heart, you'll do what? You'll find him. They found Jesus. And then the third thing it says is they left as witnesses. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about the child. They reported the message. They made it known, one translation says. I don't know if it was the Message or the Living Bible. It was one of those paraphrases. But here's what it says about that statement. It says they made it as clear as they could so that everybody could understand. They clearly went back and reported what it was that they saw. I think that's interesting. One writer says this, they didn't hang around the manger because they knew they were now managers of the message. The angel had given them clues where to find him. They found him, and now then they're going back doing what they were supposed to be doing, telling everybody they could tell about Jesus. Look at what verse 18 says, and I'd like for you to read this with me out loud. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd had said to them. Amazed means that they couldn't believe it. Not couldn't believe it, that they doubted it, but it was just such an amazing story. They were amazed. They were astonished. When you do a word study, and I love the tools that I have to be able to do that, but 12 times when in Luke's gospel, when people heard the message of Christ and they heard about Jesus, 12 times in Luke's gospel, it tells us they were amazed at what they heard. Boy, that just tells me that people are longing to hear the message of Christ. Scripture makes it very plain that the fields are ready to be harvested. They're ready to be picked. And so it's not the problem with the field. The problem is what? The pickers. It's us. The laborers to go in the field. There's not enough to go share the gospel. These shepherds, not only were they shepherds, but you can say they were farmers. They went out and started harvesting the folks that were ready to hear the good news, the story of Jesus Christ. And here's the takeaway this morning. Am I amazed at what God has done for me? Am I astonished at what God has done in my life? If I am, and it just makes sense, if I'm truly amazed, if I'm truly astonished at what God's done for me, then what am I going to do? I'm going to tell somebody. I'm going to be a witness. Notice that these shepherds, their astonishment had nothing to do with Mary. Had nothing to do with the angels. Poor Joseph's not hardly mentioned at all in the story. These shepherds left and they talked about Jesus and what he'd done in their life and who he was. And that's the story. That's the amazement. They came to see a Savior. And they left believing and understanding that's who he was. I can't help but think if these shepherds were really watching over the sacrificial lambs, they knew what had to happen if he was going to be their sacrifice for sins. They had to understand that. They knew that. And so this morning, if you're not saved, I invite you to come to the manger. But don't stop there. I want you to look past the manger and look to the cross. Because that's the difference. He paid for your sins. He died for your sins. You can't pay for them on your own. You're not good enough and never will be. All the money in the world, whatever it is, you can't. There's nothing that you have that's going to take care of your sins. It took the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross to do that for us. He was our sacrifice. So if you're not saved, you need to come see the Savior. If you are saved, you need to leave the manger. You need to leave here and go back to your school, go back to your work, go back home. But as you go, you need to tell somebody about Christ. You need to put feet to your faith. You need to practice what you say you believe. You need to be a witness to folks that need to hear Jesus. And I think there's some simple ways that God may be calling us to be a better witness. I heard a story this week about a young man down in East Texas who prayed at school over his lunch. Not out loud, but he visibly stopped and prayed and thanked God for his food. And that same, as soon as he got through, a student saw what he did, came over and sat down next to him and said, what'd you just do? He said, I thank God for my food. Opened up an opportunity, and guess what? That young man led one of his friends to Christ. Simple witness, simple testimony. There's simple ways that God could use you to share your story about what he's doing in your life. I would say to our church family, it's not enough for us to say that we believe. The Bible tells us that demons believe and they tremble. They're not going to heaven. Satan believes in Jesus. He's not going to go to heaven. What makes the difference? It's putting feet to our faith and living out what we say this book, how we say this, living out what this book tells us to do, living out this book and how it tells us to live. That's when people begin to see the difference. It's not enough to say we believe. It's not enough to say that we have faith. It's not even enough to say you feel good about Jesus. You've got to put feet to your faith. You've got to start sharing him with them. I used to say that it's okay just to live in front of them. I don't believe that. Because the Bible's really clear. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from God's Word. People need to hear you talk about Jesus. People need to hear you share His truth to them from His Word about what He can do in their life. People need to hear that, and then they'll be saved. And then quickly, look at the last thing about these shepherds, and I'll be through. It says that they worshiped humbly. Look at Luke 2:20. It says the shepherds returned. They went home. They went back to their works, glorifying and praising God for all of the things that they had seen and that they had heard, which were just as they had been told. They left worshiping. They went back to their same jobs. Did they go back to the same people? Probably not. Did they have slip-ups every now and then? Probably so. But there was a difference now because they have a relationship with Jesus. They trust Him. They believe in Him. And so they wanted to do their best to live and glorify Him in their lives and in their actions. You know why I think it's important that they went home? Why they went back to their job? You reckon there were folks around that shepherd barn that needed to hear the story of Jesus? You reckon there are people that you work with, people that you go to school with, that need to hear Jesus? That's why it's important that when we get saved, we don't just sit on it. What is that bluebell? Get all you can all you can get, and save the rest. You know, we don't do that. We're supposed to go share it with everybody that we come in contact with. And so I don't think that they just thought about what they saw. I think they talked about what they saw. I think they talked about it out loud with each other. You know, sometimes those are pretty cool conversations to have, especially in a place, because you know we all do it. I'm not the only one that goes to a restaurant, my wife's sitting across from me, and listen to two conversations two tables over. How many of you do it? You know you do. And it's important. I think sometimes we can be at a table like that and out loud, intentionally, have a conversation about Christ and what He's doing in our life and who He is, because we never know who's listening. And I think that these shepherds went back and had those kind of conversations so that their friends could hear what Jesus had done in their life. But I think we have it this way, and I've said this several times, especially as we've been preaching through the book of Romans. We work. What is it? We worship our work. We work at our play, and then we play at our worship. We got it backwards. Worship needs to be something that's important. And I'm not talking about worshiping God and walking around like this or singing. I'm talking about simple obedience. Paul says in Romans 12, the best way to worship God is to serve Him, to be obedient. That's your reasonable form of worship, is to be obedient. Just live the life that He's called you to live. When we truly get saved, we want to bring glory and honor to God. We do that through simple obedience. Here's the takeaway. Am I worshiping God humbly? And again, I don't mean praising your hands and singing. When you're living the life that God's called you to live, are you being obedient? Are you doing what God's called you to do? Are you worshiping Him humbly? I think the important thing that we think about these stories is they went back to work and doing the same job. They went back to the same place. They went back hanging around some of the same people. What changed? Their heart. Their motivation for working changed. You know, when I come to work, and I know I'm supposed to come to work with a good attitude, as a pastor, you need to do that. But you know why I really come to work? Is we need to have Paul's attitude. He made tents so he could do what? Keep doing the ministry that God's called him to do. Now, I'm not saying that you don't take care of your family when you work, because we do. We're supposed to do the best we can, take care of our family, put a little bit back for retirement. But the main reason we do what we do is so that we can be a Christian while we're doing it. So we can share the gospel, so we can do ministry So everybody that's a Christian, if you're saved today, God's called you into the ministry. Maybe not full-time vocationally like I do it, but he's called you to do what? To share the gospel. He's called you to be obedient right there where you are, doing what you're supposed to be doing. We talked about those sleep number beds. I wonder if it's time for some of us to wake up. I wonder if it's time for some of us to put those in the full upright position. That's what you do on an airplane. You put them in the full upright position. You close your table tray up. Why? Because you're fixing to get off. And you're fixing to go. And that's what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Ask our praise team to come and lead us in a time of invitation. As you're there with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, what an awesome gift it would be today for you to give your heart and your life to him. Because he gave the ultimate for you when he died on the cross for us. And maybe this morning you say, I am a Christian, I know Christ lives in my life, but I'm just not amazed like I need to be. I'm just not astonished when it comes to talking about the birth of Christ and what all that means. And I just pray that God would just wake me up so that I could worship him and witness for him and work for him and worship him like I'm supposed to. God, I pray in the next few minutes as we sing and as we just listen to what it is you want to speak to our hearts today, I pray you'd help us to respond. I thank you for each visitor here, and if there's someone here maybe this morning that's never trusted you personally, what I pray today, they wouldn't wait 1 second before they come down this aisle and just say, hey, I want to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. Maybe they need to fill up this altar and just recommit their lives to living for you the way we're supposed to. What I pray you just help us to be obedient. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?